Grace, mercy, and peace be upon you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're studying the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 9, and I finished our reading there, the end verses of chapter 9. But what is going on? Well, first and foremost, we have the scriptures before us. Paul's quoting scripture as he had the Old Testament before him. The people had the word. So first we need to make note that God always warns us. He does not just happen to do a thing that he wants, but he always says, look, I told you before, you had it. Here we're transitioning into Paul's apology of why his beloved nation, his beloved kinmen, are not all going to be saved. He had told us before that he would give his own life, his own salvation for them, if that would save them all. But that is not the case. Here we have the gospel of the bringing in of the Gentiles, the nations, which you and I are. Thanks be to God. So he gives this prophecy of Hosea and Isaiah. And the remarkable thing there in Isaiah is how he says a small remnant will be saved. What do you think of when you think about a remnant? Is that maybe a little piece of string that gets attached to your brand new blouse or your pants and you want to cut that off, that little string? Maybe it's something from a cup that you had on your wooden table and it made that little circle. Something left is what remnant means. Actually, it's a food term that means the leftovers, the scraps. Did you leave me any spaghetti left over from last night? Just a little bit. Oh, come on. That's only two bites. Christ says that that's all we need is two little bites, the remnant. So if you want to remember that, maybe I can encourage you that don't try to wipe that little smudge off, that little corner piece of something that's left there. Don't cut that one piece of string off your pants and the hem. Leave it there as a reminder. God gives us these tangible things in life to remind us that we are his remnant. When you look at these things, you say, there I am. There I remain. And then Isaiah, he says in another place, I love how Paul, you know, there's no verses in chapters in scripture, so he's just quoting Isaiah. Like, I know it's in there. I'm just letting you know it's in Isaiah in another place. He's talking about children. If the Lord of heaven's army had not spared a few of our children. Our children. Who are they? Well, it's not saying that all Israel be cast off, but the children of the promise. The children of the promise are spared, children of faith, that is. And that is how we become part of the faith, through entrance of the sacrament into the church. We become the small remnant that remain, children of the promise and children of the faith. Paul asks questions, too. He says, what does this all mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. Now, you have to see that this whole teaching, this whole letter is post the ascension. So the Gentiles were brought in, thanks be to God, through Christ and their faith in that Christ event. And they are not trying to follow the standards of old. They don't even know about them. That's what this means when it says that they were not trying to even follow God's standards. They just kind of did it. It's like there's a chair in the aisleway and you move it over out of the way and somebody's coming through and you're there, like, oh, thank you. And you're like, for what? Oh, the chair is in the way. I just thought it was the right thing to do to move it out of the way. You weren't trying to earn God's favor by moving that chair. That's how they were made right with God, by faith. By faith, this took place. It did not take place by following all the commands, extra commands, the fences that the Israelites build around the Ten Commandments, not just the Ten Commandments. They said, we can keep all the Ten Commandments if we just put a hedge, a fence around one of them. Oh, we won't break that one. We won't break that one. You see, what they were doing is they're saying, I can give my own self a warning. We don't need God's warning. We can create our own warnings. And so when the speed trap is set on the highway, they just say, I'm going to slap a whole bunch of warning signs before the speed limit goes down so that the cop doesn't pull you over. And the Gentiles were not paying attention to those warning signs. And so they get pulled over. And does this mean that they were brought in not trying to follow God's standards, that they should not pull over and say, well, I don't have to follow God's standards. I don't have to follow the law. And so let me just speed up. Instead, I can just zoom away from the cop. No, naturally, they just pull over. They know that's the right thing to do. Well, here's the thing about it. We need the law. We do not get rid of the law. The law shows us that we're sinners. We have to see. Though we know we can't uphold it, like I said, you don't try to outrun the law. You just pull over and you have to deal with it. See, the law tells us there's a problem, and when you have a problem, you need a solution. You got to have it solved. So once again, in that example, you don't solve a solution by making it more trouble. You don't get in trouble and then say, I'm going to get out of this by doing more bad, more wrong. But here is the great, great peace of God, the right standing with him. But this says, they never succeeded, the people of Israel, trying to do it with their warning signs. They were just trying to get right by God, by them erecting signs up, made by man. But the children are declared righteous in his sight, faithful because of God's grace. So what does that look like? Well, policeman's doing his thing. He's looking up your license plate in his car, sitting back there. And out of the blue, out of the woods, comes this guy. And he hurries up to the car and he says, move over, hurry up, move over. Let me get in. I'm going to be the driver. He didn't see me come out of the woods. Move over. That's Christ. He comes out. He comes down from heaven and says, move over. I'll take the driver's seat. I'll take the ticket for you. Let them write it to my account. And you are speechless, breathless. You don't know what to do with yourself. You're not going to get a ticket. You don't have to go to driver's ed, even though you had to initially to learn how to drive. Those rules are not taken away. You still got to follow the rules of the road. But what a freeing, an undeserved reality that he came. He came out as if from nowhere. Though the scriptures had told the people of old, the chosen people, that he will come. Be looking. And they did not want to look. So Romans chapter 9 ends with a beautiful parallel of what's going on there after God warned them, quoting the Psalms here and talking about tripping. Instead of faith, instead of trusting in him, they stumbled over, that is, they tripped over the great rock in their path. We know, we have hymns and sing about this all the time. Who is our rock? Who is our salvation? Psalms will answer that question for us too, as Scripture always interprets Scripture. So they stumbled over the great rock, capital R-O-C-K, that is Christ, in their path. And then he quotes again from Scriptures. More about this kind of stone and rock business. So what's going on there? I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble. Is the stone and the rock the same thing? Yes, they are. You can say capital S-T-O-N-E. And our original Bibles do tell us these. They actually ascribe characters and denotes who they're talking about these words. They have the endings of these words that tell us actually if it's masculine or a feminine word. So the rock, it says that it is a masculine word, the rock. They assign tangible elements, these things, to teach the faith. So we know the rock was Christ. As Moses struck the rock in the wilderness, and the apostles tell us, and that rock was Christ. Likewise, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem, Christ in Jerusalem, that makes people stumble. They don't see it coming. They didn't see the guy coming, jumping in the car. They didn't want to even move out of the way from the driver's seat. And a rock that makes them fall. In the original language, it is to cause an offense. It's the word scandal. A rock that makes a scandal. It is scandalous. But here, this little rock, not capital letters rock, is not masculine anymore. The Greek assigns that word as a feminine. And you have to look back on Christ talking about these things like rocks and stones and say, where did he say something about a rock? Well, it's in the confession of Peter. When Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ, and he says, on this rock I will build what? My church. She is the womb you are born into. She. So here we have Christ in the church. Paul systematically teaching us about Christ in the church and how everything works. The church is a scandal to those who have unbelief. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. That literally means to be against grace, to be disgraced, to have grace removed from you. That will never, ever happen. It hurts when you stub your toe, tripping over something, and that makes you scream. It does not give you peace. God came to give us peace, and so the only way to have peace is we have to be able to climb. We have to get some great Rocky Mountain rock climbing boots and then go up on that rock and stand tall. Not stub your toe on it, but use it as a foundation. And what is our rock climbing boots? Paul will tell us about that in Ephesians chapter 6, about this armor of God, that our Rocky Mountain climbing boots is the gospel, the preached word that brings peace. It is the opposite of the screaming, ah, when they stub your toe. So, dear church, let it be known that we have this beautiful scandal that we are in. It is a positive scandal that Christ would come out from the woods to be put on wood for our sake, that we may never have grace taken away from us. In the name of Jesus.